Oh man, God is doing wonderful things. God is doing good things. God is producing goodness. God's building justice. God is planting peace. God is growing things, doing things, working, always. And we talked about that we want to be the good ground for when God comes by and wants to do something. Good ground. Good ground for something to grow in. And just to be clear, I talk about tomatoes, but it's not tomatoes that God's growing, right? It's peace. It's justice. It's love. It's real joy. It's what we sing about when Loida says, "Can you hear it? The sound of heaven touching earth." Heaven, God's kingdom touching earth. Jesus prayed, "Let it be done. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." These are the things God's growing. And God is making us good ground for those things that He's growing. I want to stay with the parable of the sower for our main text, and we're going to continue past it. But let's read. This is what we read a couple weeks ago. "A farmer planted seed, and as he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road, and birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds. As it came up, it was strangled by the weeds. Some fell on good earth and produced a harvest beyond the sower's wildest dreams." We want to be the good earth. When Jesus told this story, hopefully this doesn't have the flu in it. I think it's new. Can you open that for me? Thank you. Oh, good. I heard the crackle. That means it's new. I probably would have drank it anyway. Jesus said this, and he's talking to all these people. And his disciples go, "Dude, why do you tell stories? What's the farmer, the seed, the gravel, the bird, the sun? Like, what's this about?" And he's like, "I'm speaking to people in the way they can understand. I'm creating readiness. Their ears aren't open yet. Their eyes aren't open yet. They don't know what to look for yet. And so I'm creating readiness." But he goes on, he's like, "Okay, but since you're so smart, disciples, I'll let you know what this really means," which I think is ironic because Jesus tells him, "Your eyes are open. You know what to look for. So I don't speak to you in stories." And yet they didn't know what the story meant. So I find that sort of ironic. But anyway, he goes on to explain. And this is what he says. He says, "Study the story of the farmer planting seed. When anyone hears news of the kingdom and doesn't take it in, it just remains on the surface. And so the evil one comes along and plucks it right out of that person's heart. This is the seed the farmer scatters on the road." Then he says, "The seed cast in the gravel, this is the person who hears and instantly responds with enthusiasm." Got any impulsive people in here? "But there is no soil of character. And so when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there is nothing to show for it. The seed cast in the weeds is the person who hears the kingdom news, but weeds of worry and illusion about getting more and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard, and nothing comes of it. The seed cast on good earth is the person who hears and takes in the news, and then produces a harvest beyond his wildest dreams." So he breaks it down for him. And we're good ground. We know that. We're going to be good ground. God's making us good ground. Jesus gives examples of what maybe doesn't make for such good ground. But I think God is giving us everything we need to be good ground. I don't know what you think of when you hear, preaching. I think sometimes we think of preaching as someone telling us what we should do, or what we shouldn't do, like a guru or like a life coach or something, and that's fine, whatever. But I think the very basic job of a preacher is just to declare to the people what God has already done. When you think about it, when people preach the good news, Paul wasn't like, really, this is what you should do, this is what you should not do. His initial message was, this is what has happened. And so I want to do a little bit of that today. I'm not telling you what to do. I don't have any steps for you. I don't have a formula for you. But I have really good news of what God is doing, what God has done, and what he's still doing. And so I was thinking about these things that Jesus says, don't make for such good soil. And I'm like, okay, so if God's giving us everything we need to be good soil, because that's what we sang today, right? All my fountains are in you. You're everything I need. You're doing everything on my behalf. If God is giving us everything we need to be good soil, then what is he giving us, or what are some of the things he's giving us to avoid these scenarios that we don't want to see? The first one that he said was, when anyone hears news of the kingdom and doesn't take it in. Doesn't take it in. It remains on the surface. I wonder how many sermons we've sat through that just sort of bounced off. I wonder how many times we've opened ye old biblical document and read and read and read and read. And I read the Bible through in a year. Praise God. But it just bounced right off my life. I wonder how many times I've sat and sort of numbly sang a worship song or led a worship song, and it just bounces off. Probably a lot. But see, God is giving us things to help us take in the word, take in the thing, take in the inspiration. So how many times do we come in and it's like, woo, God is good, and it never really works its way down into my life and my soul? That's what we're talking about. Or you hear a good word, or you hear a good message, it's like, bing bong, that was good, but it didn't change me. Jesus said it's because we haven't taken it in. And I'm sure there's lots of ways to take it in. But I want to remind us of a really ancient practice that sounds sort of new agey. Contemplation. With the what are you called? Anglican, say amen. I almost called you an evangelical. Opposite. Let the Anglican say amen. Contemplation. Contemplation is a way of praying the scripture. It's a way of, because here's what it is. We go to school and we learn that you read for information. You read to pass the test. You read to know all the things. I'm studying right now for my job, and I'm telling you, it is not changing my soul. I'm reading for information, right? Because that's the goal, that's the task. But God's word is not for information. This is for transformation. God didn't come to make a bunch of scripture quoters. Jesus came to make a new creation. He didn't come to tell you a bunch of things. He came to make you something different, something new. And so these ancient mystics knew that, and they said, we can't just sit around studying scripture for the sake of knowing scripture. We got to figure out a way to make this thing, this document, this precious, like, miracle. This is a miracle that we have this. We got to find a way to get this past our head and down into our being. Because God's preserved these words for us. And so they had this way of praying the scriptures, where you take a scripture. Well, they had several ways, but one really cool way, I had to write it out so I'd say it right, is Lexio Divina. Where you'd take a passage, or you'd have someone read the passage. You'd read the passage. You'd hear it. And then you read it again, and you reflected on it. And then you read it again, and you responded to it. Like, maybe that was a question. Like, disciples, dude, what does this mean? You ever read the Bible like, dude, what does this mean? That's good. That means you're contemplating the scripture. Do you ever look around at the world, or you look around, or maybe you're in service, and you're like, what does it mean that this is happening? That's good. We're contemplating the work in the Word of God. And then the fourth step, so you'd hear the word, and then you would reflect on the word, and then you would respond to the word, and then you would rest in that word. Something I didn't mention in the last sermon about the parable of the sower that I really wish I had of, and so I'm going to briefly, is that sometimes God's work for you is rest. Actually, probably on a regular, seasonal, rotating basis, God's work for you is rest. You think about a piece of land. Anybody come from a farming family or farming place? You don't plant the same piece of land year after year after year after year after year. You've got a few and you rotate them, because every once in a while, a piece of land has to rest or it's going to become barren. Every how many? 7 years. Aries a farmer. So that's free from last time. Sometimes God's work for you is to rest. And this practice of contemplation recognizes that you take whatever it is that God is dealing with you about. And you contemplate it. You rest in it. You respond to it. You ask it questions. Because I think the bouncing off, I think the the seed that hits the rocky soil, this one, is kind of like you hear a word maybe that's tough. Like you read something you don't get, or it's just too hard, like love your enemy. Or you hear a sermon that's just like, ah. And you're like, well, I can't do that, so. You're right, you probably can't do it. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow. But you take it, and you contemplate it, and you let it work its way. I think sometimes, if you're like me, I'm an impulsive person. And so sometimes I hear a good word, and I'm like, yeah, I got to do it. And I don't contemplate what maybe that word meant for me. And I'm like, oh, well, that means I got to do this. And it really is just bouncing off of me, because I haven't stopped to respond, to reflect, to rest. Any cookers? Anybody like to cook? What do you make a big piece of meat? What do you have to do after it comes out of the oven? You let it rest. Huh? You eat it? Try letting it rest next time. It's going to get juicy. It's going to be better. It's going to be consistent. Is this sinking in at all on like a spiritual level? Second thing Jesus talks about. He says, the seed cast in the gravel. Oh, sorry, the other one was on the road. The seed cast in the gravel. This is the person who hears and instantly responds with enthusiasm. But there is no soil of character. It's kind of harsh. Thanks, Eugene Patterson. What's his name? I don't know. Peterson. Message guy. There is no soil of character. And so when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there is nothing to show for it. The NIV says, so this is the message, it says there is no soil of character. The NIV says it has no root. It springs up, but it has no root. That's actually what happened to my tomatoes. Sprung up, no root. Roots take time. And we don't like that. Because the trouble is, things are exciting when they're new. But the new wears off of everything. It's kind of like playing an instrument. Karen Lopo, do you remember when you got your first guitar? Michelangelo, you remember when you got your first guitar? Oh my gosh. How does that feeling compare to about 2 months in after you've been trying to learn that guitar? The new wears off. Really, there's blisters, there's blood, there are people in your house saying, can you please stop? My mom taught me to play the guitar, not because she knows how to play, but because I was so bad, she came into my room, she said, you have to figure out a different way to do that. And she sat there, and like, we tried different things until it was something she could handle hearing over and over. Yeah, she's like, girl, no. It's like starting a business. How exciting is that? At first. And then every single day you do the same thing over and over. Don't you? And yet, what if Karen Lepo, 2 months into her guitar playing, when the blisters were hurting, when her mom was cursing her name, when she sounded terrible, because I promise you, even Karen Lepo sounded terrible on the guitar. What if she would have quit? I'm so thankful that Karen Lepo had the soil of character around that guitar playing to just keep going, keep plunking away, keep doing the boring scales, the boring stuff. Because day after day, that added up to something really, really good. I'm really glad Christina has been faithful to meet with the clients, the same clients year after year, day after day, doing the same old thing all the time. Because little by little, that has added up to something really, really great. For more people than just her. I'm glad Pastor Keith, wherever he is, has plowed through the monotony that running something like this has to be year after year. Because it adds up to something great. You can't produce anything worth having without taking the time to grow roots. In the words of the great philosophers, Georgia, Florida line. And in this terrible grammar, I don't know. Nothing ain't cool till you wear the new off. I can't either, but it's true. We have a client that's part of his email signature, and he emails us a lot. And so this phrase is in front of my eyes a lot. So I change it to, you know, I don't know what their syntax is all about. They're probably trying to make it rhyme. But ain't nothing cool till you wear the new off. So we get bored. We get frustrated. And it's funny to talk about getting bored. But it's not so fun to talk about getting frustrated, because what happens with that and how that relates to these roots is that not only does our dream not happen overnight, because that's annoying and boring, it also doesn't happen the way we imagined it would. Has anybody been there? Is anybody there right now? God, you gave me a promise. This is where it gets real. This is where it stops being funny. God, you gave me a promise. You gave me a word. You said this was what was going to be. You put a dream in my heart. Anybody had a dream that just at some point felt dead or squished? Has anybody had a dead or squished dream come back to life? And maybe it didn't look like you thought it was going to when you first got the dream. But see, this is when we grow those roots. This is when the soil of our character grows deep. When we're bored. When we're not picking it up as quickly as we wanted to. We wanted to be Jimi Hendrix. And we sound like we're playing it with our toes. Probably do a better job with our toes. You know, that's when guitar players are made. And when things start not to look like we thought they were going to. Or we can't see that this road might actually take us somewhere we didn't think it was going to take us. But remember, I didn't come to just like make us sad. I came to tell you what God's doing in all of it. So I'm going to tell you something that God's doing to help you, to help us with this, to help us with this soil of character thing. Paul says, God brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things. A sense of compassion in the heart and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. See, God's not asking us to do something that he's not given us tools for or growing something in us to make it happen. So I'm here to tell you, if you're somebody that like, because also you can have this soil of character over some things and not in other things, right? Like I can stick it out with this, but I just having a hard time being faithful here or, you know, having patience here. So if you're there, I'm here to just declare to you that the fruit of the Spirit that lives in you, the product of the Spirit that lives inside you, is a willingness to stick with things. Traditional translations call it long-suffering. Long-suffering. God's doing it. God's growing in you this soil of character. These roots that it takes to grow something worth having. Thank you. I write these little passages in here and I don't know why. What was it about? Oh yeah, here we go. This was, somebody posted this on Facebook last night. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, you act on that dream. You took the first step. I saw Tracy post the other day, just start. Christina preached, just do it. You took the step. You started the thing. You said yes. When you plant in response to God, here's kind of the disclaimer, though. Letting God's Spirit do the growth work harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. It may take a while. It may not look like you planned, but stick with it. Right now is about the time we quit our New Year's resolutions, isn't it? We're about 2 weeks in. It's about time to just lay off. And some of us probably did New Year's resolutions that were just like, eh, you know, it's a New Year's resolutions. But some of us, I guarantee you, a lot of us in this room, your New Year's resolution was really the thing that God said, hey, tick, 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 I need you to take care of this. And so if you started one of those projects, if you started one of those, ding, 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 I need you to take care of this, don't stop. Stick with it. The roots, let the roots of your dream, your task, your mission grow deep. Through the boredom, through the frustration, let them grow. God is giving you the character it takes to do this. Bobby said it this morning, we're not on our own. We're not out here just trying to make things happen on our own. God's giving you the character it takes. But it's an art to hold tight to the dream, but also go with the flow when the dream doesn't look like you thought. And I think a secret for that art is in the last thing that Jesus talks about here. The weeds one. The seed cast in the weeds is the person who hears the kingdom news, but weeds of worry and illusions about getting more and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard, and nothing comes of it. Does anyone spend an obscene amount of time thinking about things that haven't happened yet? Come on, don't be shy. I'll raise two hands. Yeah. Spending mental energy thinking about things that haven't even happened yet. You know, I got to quote Brother C.S. Brother C.S. says, the future is of all things, the future is the thing least like eternity. It's the most temporal part of time, for the past is frozen and no longer flows, it's over, and the present is all lit up with eternal rays. The future is the thing least like eternity, least like heaven, least like God's will. And the logic behind that is that it's not real because it hasn't happened yet. And a lot of times when we're obsessing about the future, we're obsessing about like three possible futures. So even if one of them, even if the worst one came true, we're still obsessing about two of the other two won't happen, because if one happens, the other two can't. So even if the worst thing actually does happen, probably if we're obsessed with it, we've obsessed over two other scenarios that aren't ever going to happen. And so when we obsess about the future, we're obsessing over things that are not real. Jesus had something to say about that. I guess people have always been like this. Jesus says, if you decide for God, anybody decided for God? If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more to him than birds. Has anyone, and here's what it comes to, because that sounds nice and good, but for you practical people, here it comes. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop. I really hope he's not being literal, because I primp a lot. But have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you? Take pride in you, do his best for you. What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax. This is where Jesus is like, I'm talking about clothes and like food, but that's not what I'm actually talking about. Thank goodness. He's like, what I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know how God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire, this is the action item, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. This does not mean that you're not prepared for tomorrow. This means that you prepare for tomorrow by doing what you're supposed to do today. And worrying about what you're supposed to do today. I heard this quote the other day and it said, if you want to know how you're going to be doing tomorrow, look at how you're doing today. If you can't be happy today, you won't be happy tomorrow. If I cannot be happy driving a Ford Focus, I will never be happy driving, you know, whatever is my dream car. I don't really have dream cars, but you know what I mean. If I can't be happy living here, I'm not going to be happy living over there. If you don't go for a walk today, you'll feel bad tomorrow. If I eat 3 chocolate cakes today, I'm going to feel like crap tomorrow. So it's not like denying that there is a future. Tomorrow's going to come and it's going to hit me in the face pretty early in the morning. But what it's about is that I prepare for tomorrow by doing what's in front of me today. If you don't stick to your budget today, you'll be broke tomorrow. In case you were wondering what happens, that's what happens. It's about today. Don't be here's what it is. Don't obsess about, I don't know. I won't go there. My examples, if I don't think of them ahead of time, aren't very good, so I won't go. You know what I'm saying? It's about what you do today lines up. It's those little things. It's about practicing your guitar today, and then tomorrow, when it's today again, you practice again today. And then Tuesday, when it's today, you practice again today. And you know what? All those todays added up over a year, over 2 years, over 5 years, over 20 years. Guess what you are? You're a guitar player. But you're never going to become a guitar player if you're sitting there going, oh, will I ever be a guitar player? I don't know. I don't know if I will. Oh, fret, fret, fret. Fret, fret, fret. See what I mean? You only become one by practicing today. And then again, when Monday's today. Is that freeing or is that stressful? Both. I feel that. I wonder why. This is why I think why. This is just coming out of my head. I think it's stressful because it's easier to sit down and make a plan than to actually do the right thing. And I don't mean right thing like, you know what I mean, doing the thing. It's easier to sit down and make a workout schedule than to get up at 4:30 and go to the gym. Those in the back, yes. Louder for me in the front. It's easier. It's simpler. But I think it's freeing because all I actually have to do, I don't have to think about, you know, how am I going to get in shape? I just have to get, when the alarm goes off, I get up and you go to the gym. And the next day you do that, and the next day, and it adds up. Stressful and it's freeing. Are we together with this? What do you think? I did want to say one more thing, and it's not really in the passage, but I feel like I can't talk about a garden and being good soil without talking about fertilizer. You heard that joke, like, the grass is always greener because they got more. You heard that? You know, my grandparents had these big gardens, and in my summer job for them, we also had cows. You think you know what my summer, you still want cows? Yeah? I shoveled the cow stalls into the, wheelbarrow, and then I walked it over to the garden, and I made a big pile for my grandpa. That's why the grass is greener. Are we all together? I don't know why exactly, and if you're here, I don't know that I have much comfort to offer you, except that I witness that nasty stuff makes the soil of our soul rich and fertile. You will probably never get me to say that God does nasty stuff. I will probably never be there. However, the world has nasty stuff. Humanity has nasty stuff. These bodies get sick. They get hurt. People let us down. Systems are broken. And somehow that nasty stuff makes our soil rich and fertile. I see this in my own life because the most exciting and beautiful things that have grown in my life have come out of the worst, rottenest, nastiest things. Michelangelo calls it the redemptive power of suffering. I call it, people are way cooler when their life sucks. In my mind, I don't usually say it out loud. But do you know what I'm talking about? I remember when my mom had cancer. My mom is a delightful person. Don't get me wrong. She's beautiful, sweet, precious. But man, when she had cancer, and there was glory. You just looked at her and she glowed. And she had conversations that changed people's lives. And it just was so interesting and confounding. Karen Lepo the other day said, I saw a picture of you and you were radiant and full of the Holy Ghost. I was like, really? Because I'm pretty sure that was the worst time of my whole life when that picture was taken. There's something about glory. There's something about suffering that brings glory. Maybe that's what we can learn, something we can learn from our Jesus. This is our faith. It's death and resurrection. I'm not really good at talking about that just yet. But ask Michelangelo. I bet he's good at talking about it. We're going to be done here. I want to read you something that Paul says, Paul the Apostle, that really, I think, just speaks to this. I don't know if he was thinking about this. I don't know. And that's tiny. I'll read it off my paper. Sorry. it just kind of wraps all this up. It wraps up contemplation, right? So when the Lord speaks, whether it's through the Bible or here in worship or in a conversation, you take it and you consider it. Take it and you meditate on it. You take it and you ask questions of it and you rest on it. I think in this passage, Paul talks about character, about sticking with things, about giving roots a chance to grow. And I think Paul in this passage talks about focusing on the right now, doing the task today. So I'm going to read this, and then I think we're going to end with something a little weird. All right. This is Paul. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given. Then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself, but also don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Be very sure now, you who have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you, sharing all the good things that you have and experience. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds, but... and this is you for sure. The one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So, let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. I'm going to read that last piece a couple times, and we're just going to practice this contemplation. And by the way, this is a lot of what happens during our worship. I know this worship, if you come from a liturgical background or even a Baptist background, if you're not from like a charismatic or something, contemplative background, you might be like, they say the same thing over and over. You ever feel that? Spirit break out, spirit break out, spirit break out, spirit break out. It's not because we don't have anything better to say. It's because this particular style of worship is actually contemplative. We're saying these things, spirit break out. And you say it and you're like, okay, spirit break out. And you say it again, spirit break out. And maybe you think about it like, huh. And then you're like, spirit break out. And it's like, maybe you ask a question of it. What does that mean? And then maybe you say it again, spirit break out. And you rest in that. And maybe the Lord speaks back. Maybe when you ask, what does that mean? Maybe a thought comes to your mind that's like, call Susie tomorrow. I don't know. Maybe a thought comes to your mind that says, you need to forgive Carl. Carl. You know? It's giving the Spirit a chance to speak back. Which is way better than coming to like a concert. You know, we always say like, this is not a concert. Well, I wonder if you're thinking, well, then what is it? It's this. Really, our worship is very heavily steeped in contemplative practice. So engage in it. Ask the questions. If you're not a singer and you're not an expressive, I'm an expressive, so I'm gonna talk. When somebody else is preaching, I talk back to them because that's just what I do. In prayer, I talk, I sing. But maybe you write. Bring a notepad to worship. So, I'm going to read this actually four times. The first time, just hear it and see what stands out. The mystics call this hearing it with the ear of the heart. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. Now we're going to read it again. This time, be aware of what touches you. Be aware of what stands out. Be aware of what moves you. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. We're going to read it two more times. This next time, respond to it. I don't care if you say something out loud. You can. Ask a question. Write something down. Take out your phone. Make a note. Respond. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. You might ask the Lord, what does that mean for me? You might make a list of the people closest to you in the community of faith. You might write down or think about, what are the things that are fatiguing me? What am I just about to give up on? Now, the last time, we're going to read it one more time. And then we're going to dismiss. But rest. Rest in this. Continue to reflect. Continue to respond. Continue to ask the questions. And rest in this word this week. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that just like Jesus prayed for us to be one with you, the way Jesus is one with the Father, Lord, that holy indwelling, that blessed union, that baptism of the Spirit. We have so many ways of saying it, Lord. And we thank you for it, that you've come to make your home with us. And that when we read the word, or when we encounter your presence, we can enter into a dialogue with you. We can ask you what you mean. We can ask you, how does this work its way into our soul? And we can rest on the word. And we can rest knowing that you are growing the character we need. I thank you for this word, and I ask that you would just speak to each and every heart what that word means for them, what it is that you're saying, what is the conversation that you are having with each person over this scripture and over whatever scriptures they're going to read this week, whatever songs they're going to hear this week, whatever way that you bring your word to them, Lord. Give us patience to enter into a conversation, to contemplate. And I thank you that you're growing character. in us, Lord. Help us to take each day as it comes, knowing that you're going to give us what we need for that day. And I thank you for what you're doing in this body, in this group. We love you and we praise you. Amen.